We are going to spend some other time. We're going to start in 1 John 3, actually, but look at some other passages as well. That's where we'll be most of the time, so that's where you can be. How many of you had, like, the greatest Christmas you've ever had in your life? Anybody? Nobody. All right, good. Or at least equal to the greatest one you've ever had. There we go. All right. All right, good. I see some hands, some more nodding of the head. I hope you enjoyed your Christmas and enjoyed the time off from work a little bit. Maybe you still have some downtime from work. Much needed downtime, I'm sure. Time with family, new family, and exciting things. Hope you had a great Christmas. You know, we, during the Christmas season, this year, I have been preaching through and talking about different Advent themes, Advent meaning coming, different Advent themes, and we've talked about peace and hope, and today I want to talk to you about the topic of love, love that is just rich in John chapter 17, which we'll get to here in just a moment. But maybe you've experienced love in renewed, encouraging ways over this last week. Because of during the Christmas season. You know, love is something that is innate to all of us. Innate to all of us, instinctive, that is, internally designed, because we're made in the image of God, is the desire to be loved. Every one of us wants to be loved. This explains why sometimes you can look at a couple. You ever looked at a couple and like, how in the world did the two of them end up together? You know? That's because people desire and are wired to be loved. That's sometimes why it explains why you have a man who maybe has been married for 60 years to his sweetheart, and you think, oh, that's it, he's experienced, but yet, you know, the next year he gets married again. Why? Because there's a desire to be loved. It also explains why, on a negative light, sometimes why a person in an abusive relationship will remain in that relationship. For they long for acceptance. They long for love, even if it comes through a negative or with negative baggage. You see, we all want love. It's a universal thing. It's innately designed in us. And the passage that Glenn read for us this morning, the Apostle John writes and records a prayer, we call it the high priestly prayer, a prayer that Jesus made not to just hours before, really, before his crucifixion. Now, John records this for us, and you know, John's a regular human just like we are. I don't honestly know all of John's immediate family situation. We don't really know. There are some heroic tales and some things that we could read, but I surmise that John, as a young man, remember he was one of the sons of thunder, he was therefore a passionate man, that he probably desired to be married. He probably desired to be in a loving relationship, and that would result in him desiring marriage. While we don't exactly know, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? We get a really quick and small glimpse in that verse in 1 Corinthians that there were some apostles that were married. Cephas. And so we know perhaps, you know, James was married as well. The apostles, just like you and me, including John, all desired to be loved. Every one of us. And so God used John to write about this theme of love quite a bit. He has four works that are preserved for us. John wrote four works that have been preserved for us. One of them is obviously the letter that Glenn read from this morning, but the other one is simply the letter we call 1 John. This was a letter that he wrote that was to be circulated to the churches there. And he says in this letter, in 1 John chapter 3, and verse 1, he says this: "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are." Now, sometimes when you translate a word from one language to another language, it's possible to lose some of the value through translation process. It's possible to lose some of the meaning. And depending on which English translation, and this, as we know, there's all sorts of different English translations that are represented here, and depending on which one you use, you might not see the energy, really the intent behind what John is writing in the words that he's choosing in the verb tenses, etc. Older English translations say something like this, and this is how I grew up learning it: "Behold what manner of love the Father." Remember that? Behold what manner. So it says, it doesn't say "see," it says "behold." If you have a newer English translation, it might say something like "see," and then it might try to retain the energy that you see in the word "behold" with an exclamation point at the end of the verse. Some of the newer translations will be like that. Now, we use in our corporate teaching here the English standard, and there's not even an exclamation point there. So I don't think it does the greatest job. Really, if the best translation, I think, is the word "behold." Behold what kind of love the Father has given to us. That's what John is saying here in 1 John 3 and verse 1. It's really the best way to see that there's some, I don't want you to, and the point I'm trying to make is I don't want you to miss the excitement or the exuberance that is communicated through the words that John is saying to all of us this morning. He says basically this: whoa, do you not see what is going on here? He says, wow, this love is amazing. And that's what the word "behold" communicates. It communicates this. It's like he grabs you by the shoulders, you know. Can I tell you something, Alex? I need to tell you something. And you would be like, whoa, that's exactly what John is trying to communicate in 1 John 3, 1 with the word "behold," or the word "see," and your probably many of your English translations. I like the way one pastor illustrates this. He says, when John here says "behold," he's using it as a statement of wonder or amazement. It's like you getting your paycheck. It might be a really good paycheck, but when you get your paycheck, you don't ever go, "Behold." Why? No, you enjoy that you got your paycheck, but you don't go, "Behold." Not you enjoy that you got it, but you earned it, and therefore you expect it. But that's not what John is saying here. John is not saying, "Oh, I got a paycheck." John is saying, "Wow, look at what it's a statement of wonder and of awe, not what you expected." And obviously, what he's been overtaken with is this love that he's experienced from Christ. This love of God that God has for him. And you know what? In 1 John 3, 1, it's a love that he feels deeply and personally. He uses four personal pronouns there in 1 John 3, 1. He uses the word "us" and "we" and "children" and then "we" again. All of those personal pronouns signifying and signaling to us the deep personal wonder and awe of God's love that God has for him as an individual. You see, we all want love. And John found it. And he experienced it. And that is where the text that we read this morning, that Glenn read for us this morning, comes in. John records what Jesus prayed before Jesus was crucified. And this prayer that Jesus prays, in this prayer we see this amazing, absolutely astounding love that makes John go, "Behold." And I want to show you five things from this text this morning of this awe-inspiring love that John is overtaken with afresh. Now, John in his life got to experience Christ firsthand, was one of his disciples, personal disciples, would call him an apostle. But all throughout John's life, we see in the book of John, which deals with an earlier part of his life, and then John lived his life, and then some years later, he records for us 1 John. We see John in 1 John looking back at all of the things that made him go behold, and that starts here in John 17, or it's one of the places is John 17. So let's talk about love this morning, something that we all want and want to experience. The first thing that we see is that John is overtaken with a love that gives life. It gives life. We see this in verses 1 through verse 8 of John 17, but notice specifically verse 2 and verse 3. And to give eternal life to all who you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John is overtaken with the fact that God provided him eternal life through Jesus. You know what kind of love we all want? We want a love that is, you know, there's different types of love or things that appear to be love in life, isn't there? Sometimes, not all the time, and maybe you can't relate to this, maybe you can, but sometimes there's a love that is just really draining. You know, like a love that just kind of seems to sap the energy out of you. A love that doesn't really feel like love, although it's proclaimed as love. And it really does the opposite of give you life. It's just draining. I don't know how else to put it. It's just like, it's life sucking. But Jesus' love is not like that. As a matter of fact, it's a love that gives eternal life. We want a love that is sacrificial, not a love that sucks the life out of us. A life that gives, and this shows us here, this love, how sacrificial the love of Jesus is. Listen, you and I broke the law of God, did we not? And we broke God's law, and so we're lawbreakers. We deserve the punishment that we deserve. We talked about this on Christmas Eve. We deserve eternal separation from God. We don't deserve a relationship. We don't deserve his love, do we? We deserve the punishment that we deserve. But look at what Jesus says here in his prayer. He pleads and he's talking to God the Father that John records for us and that John is overtaken with. And he says, look, give unto them eternal life, not death. He gives them, he says, I want to give them this sacrificial love. The sacrificial love that I would give them will give them life, will give them eternal, not just any life, but will give them eternal life. Is that not a great love, friends? Is that not an amazing love? That's a love that makes John say, behold. Not a love that makes John say, eh. In verses 9, so we see that there is a love that gives life, that gives presence with Christ that is the opposite of death and darkness. In verses 9 through verse 19, we see a love that intercedes for us. Really, this is the main and dominant theme throughout this chapter, but it's a love of intercession. What does that mean? Well, in these verses, 9 through 19, we read this, I am praying for them. They are in the world while I was with them. While I was with them, I kept them in your name. I have guarded them, and none of them was lost except the one headed for destruction, as the scriptures did foretell. But now I am coming to you that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Father, I ask that you keep them from the evil one. This love of intercession means that Jesus intervenes or pleads to God on our behalf for continued sustainment, protection, keeping, and even joy in our lives. It's a love that goes to war for us. Isn't that the type of love that you want? A love that goes to war for you, that intercedes for you, that goes to bat on your behalf. And that's exactly the type of love that we see here in this prayer. It's a compassionate love or intervention for us. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that Jesus understands our weakness, for he faced all of the same temptations, the same testings that we do, and yet he was without sin. And he doesn't just sustain us and protect us whenever he feels like it. Do any of us like a moody love, an unpredictable love? Oh, I wonder today if I'm going to be in their good graces or not. I remember Deanna growing up, she had a teacher and a coach who was, at times she didn't know what side of the fence he was on. One day he'd be up really high and she'd be the great, all of the students would be the greatest things in the world and all that. And then the next day would be coming and if they looked at him wrong, he'd be like, off with your head. I mean, nobody wants moodiness like that, especially when it comes to people that love us or receiving of love. We want a love that's what? Sacrificial. We want a love that's constant. We want a love that goes to war for us all the time. Jesus here pleads, and he is not, he's saying here when he pleads, he continues to plead for us today. John also writes earlier in this letter, listen to this in John 14, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." You want to know what John, I can just see John when he's, could you imagine being there with these, when Jesus says this, wait a minute, it's better that you go away so that way there's a helper that's going to come and be with us all the time? I could just see them starting to dance or something. You know, I can see John in 1 John 3 when he says, "Behold," I can kind of see him doing a little bit of a jig or something like, man, this is exciting. Because John knows and he remembers this prayer back in John 17 because it's a love that is not moody. It's not a love that's there and then gone again. It's a love that is constantly interceding for him, for us. And that happens with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Don't you see what kind of love Jesus gives us and has provided for us? What an amazing love. Jesus took care of them, and even after Jesus was crucified and ascended back into heaven, Jesus gave each believer the helper, the Holy Spirit, to indwell them. Man, so we continue today with a love that intercedes for us, that helps us. Isn't that an amazing love? We see here also in verse 19, there's a, right in the middle of this prayer, and just so we don't miss it, this will take literally a minute to even mention, but in verse 19, there's a little phrase at the beginning of the verse that says, "And for their sake, I consecrate myself." This helps us to see here, third, that there is an object of God's love. And that object of God's love is you. Love's object, the love of Christ's object is you. You are the one. You're the objective. You're what Jesus is after with his love. John is right to shout, "Behold," isn't he? That love that Jesus has for you isn't casual love either. Verse 20 through verse 23, Jesus says that they may be all one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me. You know, in our innermost desire to be loved, just like every human, we all want real, intimate, personal love, don't we? Yeah, we enjoy relationships as a whole because we're created in God's image and he's a triunity. So we enjoy acquaintances and even we might even enjoy the nosy aunt that every family seems to have, right? That one person. But what we really want is someone that we can be totally open with, totally honest with. Someone where, you know, we don't have to put on airs with. they'll accept us no matter what. Someone we don't have to pretend. You know what I'm talking about? We all want this kind of love. Not a kind of love that's casual, aloof, or plastic. And this personal prayer that Jesus is praying, he says that he wants believers to be united together in relationship just like Jesus and God are. Jesus wants them to see his glory. Jesus wants them to experience and to savor his beauty. He doesn't want to hold it back or keep it all to himself. As a matter of fact, he's going to go in just hours here, moments we could say, to the cross to provide for us this amazing, intimate, not casual, intimate love. So that way we could experience his brilliance and his magnificence. He doesn't want to hide it on us. That's a behold kind of love. In verse 24, we read at the end of the verse, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. You see, the love between God the Father and God the Son is not only not casual, but it's eternal. It's a love that is eternal. Jesus, just as Jesus is eternal, neither having a beginning nor an end, so is his love. Because it is, God is love. That is who he is. And he wants and shows you this love. If you think about it, Paul writes in the letter to the Romans, he said, but God commendeth, or God showed his love to us by sending Christ to die for us while we were yet sinners. Before you existed physically, Jesus knew you. Jesus knew how you would not choose him and you would reject him, and yet he loved you so much that he paid the penalty for your sin. He didn't wait to see if you'd choose him. He didn't wait to see if you would live for him, your life for him. No, he loved you and he chose you and he died for you before you were born. That is an eternal love. Let me read to you this morning that love he had for you as Matthew's gospel records. And so Pilate released Barabbas, the murderer, the thief, to them. And he ordered Jesus flogged and lit with a lead-tipped whip, and then turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. Some of the governor's soldiers took Jesus into their headquarters and called the entire regiment together. They stripped him, and they put a scarlet robe on him. They wove thorn branches into a crown and put it on his head, and they placed a reed and stick in his right hand as a scepter. And they knelt before him in mockery, and they taunted him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit on him. And they grabbed the stick, and they struck him on the head with it. And when they were finally, listen to this, and when they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes back on him again, and they led him away to be crucified. And along the way, they came across a man named Simon, who was from Cyrene. And the soldiers forced Simon to carry Jesus' cross, and when they went out to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And the soldiers gave Jesus wine mixed with bitter gall, but when he had tasted it, he refused to drink it. And after they had nailed him to the cross, the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. And then they sat around and kept guard as he hung there. A sign was even fastened above Jesus' head announcing the charge against him. Here was the charge and how it read. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. The two that were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. The people were passing by and they were shouting abuse at him and shaking their heads in mockery. Look at you now, they yelled at him. You said you're going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, if you're the Son of God, save yourself and come down from that cross. The leading priests, the teachers of religious law, and the elders, they also mocked Jesus. He saved others, they scoffed. But can he even save himself? So he is the King of Israel, is he? Let him come down from the cross right now, and then we'll believe him. He trusted God, so let God rescue him now if he wants. For he said, I am the Son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified with him ridiculed him in some way. And then at noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. And at about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet of Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed stick so he could drink. But all the rest were saying, wait, let's see whether Elijah comes to save him or not. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and then he yielded up his spirit. You want to know why John said, behold, in 1 John 3? That's why. It's a love that gives life. Us who deserve eternal separation from God in a place called hell forever. It's a love that provides eternal life, not death. Well, I don't know why John said, behold, because it's a love that's eternal. That was planned for you and for me before even we were born. You want to know why John said, behold? Because it's a love that's not casual. It's a love that went through that for you. And it doesn't just stop there. It's a love that intercedes. You know, honestly, when you hear about this kind of love and you look at your life, you probably don't feel good about yourself, do you? And you probably, hopefully, you don't feel like you deserve it. And rightfully so, because you don't. None of us do. But Jesus did love us so much that he gave his life for you. And I don't know what your spiritual condition, some of you, what your spiritual condition is this morning. But Isaiah 53 says this, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. Isaiah 53:11. Have you ever understood that verse? Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and then be satisfied. You know what this verse says? It says that Jesus sees the results of his anguish. He sees the results of his suffering. All that I just read to you and more. More that we're not even aware of that he went through. And at the end of all of it, he looks back and he sees the results of that anguish. And you know what? He is satisfied. Tim Keller says it this way. He said, what could be so valuable to him, so fulfilling, so satisfying to him, that would be compensation for all of that? And the answer? You. That's the kind of love we all want, isn't it? That's the kind of love that we're looking for. And that's the kind of love that we celebrate at Christmas. God became a man. This baby Jesus came ultimately to show you and to provide for you this love that we talk of this morning. So, question, do you know this love? If you don't know this love, I'd love to share it with you. And if you're here today and you've experienced this love as a believer in Christ, are you responding like John? Behold, wow. Are you overtaken with the love of God? You should be. And then practically speaking in our day-by-day lives, are you living out love in a sacrificial, intercessory, non-casual way with those that you come in contact with? You should be. Because that's the kind of life and love that's modeled for us in Christ. Some things to think about this morning as we contemplate love during this season. Will you join me as we pray and close? Father, we thank you this morning for who you are, and thank you for the love that